So we are in Acts chapter 20. We'll be picking it up. We know we started in verse 17, and we went a little ways. Oh, we didn't start. We ended up in that portion as Paul is talking to the Ephesian elders. So elders, what are the elders? The elders are the leaders, you know, the group leaders and so on of that church in Ephesus. And this discussion is kind of coming. You remember, it says, from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church. That's verse 17. And so he's kind of cruising along the coast, and it's what we would consider modern Turkey, right? He's cruising along the Mediterranean coast. He's heading back. He wants to get back to be at church this Sunday, Pentecost, you know, Feast of Pentecost. That's what he's traveling. He's trying to get and he's trying to get from where he's been, you know, on his third missionary journey and trying to head back. And he's wanting to get back to Jerusalem because he wants to celebrate this feast. He was hoping to make it for Passover. That did not happen. So he didn't freak out. He just thought, oh, that's a bummer. And he just kept going. But, Miletus is like, by foot, it was, I believe, 36 miles. They had to walk by foot to get to, from Ephesus to get to Miletus. He was not evidently the ship or whatever. They were not stopping in Ephesus. And so he was just called for them. His thoughts were, because of all of the things that were being said to him, that he's likely not going to see them again. That's what he's thinking. So the communication that he's passing on is that of somebody who's, you know, it could be just like one of our parents that, hey, knows that something's going to happen to them, or a real close friend, something that's going to happen. And they're wanting to convey kind of these last thoughts, like, you know, they're wanting to say something that might be very important, very significant. And, you know, some of us have experienced that. And I think it's kind of interesting. This is really like a, you know, first century. So this is what late 50s or, you know, mid 50s, 80, somewhere in that range. And think about this is like one of the first real pastors' conferences or pastors' gathering. We get to just kind of listen in and see what they talked about and what they went about. I think it's what doesn't go on is as equally important as what does go on in when you, because it sets precedent, right? So what's not going on is they're not having this whole big thing where they're trying to figure out all their strategies to make their churches the biggest and the best. That's what they're not doing. They're not spending all their time trying to strategize and figure. This isn't a worldly gathering. It's not something where they're trying to figure everything out and trying to put this system in place so that they can have more income and more. And we see that happening, you know, as under the guise of, you know, religious gatherings, right? Because everybody hates going to a function where, you know, that, you know, they're going to pass the plate again and again and again, you know, and dig deeper type things. And we hear all this, we see all this. I don't ever want to be a part of anything like that. But Paul was, his burden as well was to convey something or kind of wrap things up based on what we just prayed about an actual relationship with God, right? So he comes from the religious world. Like that's what he knew. He's a Pharisee of Pharisees. He's of the top of the heap as far as he was actually an attorney in that realm of the law, not the judicial law of what we would say, but of religious law. He was way, you know, up in the, a member most likely of the Sanhedrin, you know, the ruling Jewish leaders. And so he was, man, way up there as far as his intellect goes, super smart guy. But when he met, remember, Jesus on the road to Damascus, and he has this encounter with Jesus, and now he realizes, oh, man, he develops this relationship with Jesus, you know, like we have this relationship with Jesus. The focus then is not on the religion, because religion, what? Religion is always, what, trying to establish its own righteousness, its own correct life or good standing with whatever God, deity that they're worshiping. The religion is trying to establish this righteousness or this right standing within the deity's viewpoint by means of their own efforts, their own works, their own actions, their own, you know, and relationship with God based on grace, based on the finished work of the cross, is exactly the opposite of that. It's us accepting what God has already done for us. Therefore, we have forgiveness. So simple Christianity, but why I'm saying that is because that's what Paul is wanting to continue to reinforce. Hey, that's what the church started with. The true Christian church, that's what it started with. The real followers of Jesus Christ, that's what it started with. And throughout the ages, the last 2,000 years, that's what the true church has always been about. It has never been about numerics. It has never been. You think they're worried about numbers in the underground church in China? Or in any other, you know, blocked country? You think they're worried about how many numbers? We are so far sometimes in our Western mindset from what true biblical Christianity is. And that's why it's so important for us to read, reread, and rethink. Because we try and superimpose our corporate mentality, biggest and best American thing, into all of it. And that's how they think. It's how we think, you know, a lot of times. And he's saying for sure that's not what they're talking about, you know, because that doesn't come up at all. Now that comes up today, not in any gatherings that I go to, generally speaking, because I'm not a part of that kind of. When we have, this is what's amazing. When we've had through the years pastors' conferences, they're more like this. I want to list off a couple of things. We're going to read a few verses, and then I want to list off a few things that we talked about last time. We kind of went through them, but I want to list them off so you can kind of see them a little more in the total scope of this picture, of this gathering of pastors and leaders. And Paul is wanting to share something with them. And really, I know it's 2,000 years later, but nothing should be changed in this. This is what's important. He says in verse 18, and when they had come to him, they gathered together. He said to them, you know, from the first day that I came to Asia, in what manner I always lived among you, serving the Lord with all humility, with many tears and trials which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews, how I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed to you and taught you publicly from house to house. And what did he teach? Testifying to the Jews and also to the Greeks. This was the message: repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And see now, I go bound in the spirit to Jerusalem. He's wanting to get to Jerusalem, not knowing the things, though, he says, that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me. He says, man, they're mentioning, it's kind of weird. It's kind of weird when, you know, you're visiting people or something. They say, oh, I had this really crazy dream or something, you know, and it's, you know, some horrible thing and you're involved in something, you know, it's like, wow, gosh, don't dream about me ever again, you know? Cause it gets in your head. It's weird, right? You know, well, think about it. Everywhere he stopped, they're just saying to him, hey, this is what we believe might happen to you. Think about it. If you've got some business endeavor and everywhere, every time you stop, you know, at a business call, they're going, hey man, I think you might end up getting fired. You know what I mean? Or your business is going to sink or you know, I mean, this is that kind of thing, but I love Paul's response to it. Look at his response. He says, oh, none of these things move me. He says, but none of these things move me. He says, I'm not motivated by the good or the bad or whatever anybody says about me. That's not, I'm on a course here. He says, nor do I count my life dear to myself so that I may finish the race with joy and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify of the gospel of the grace of God. And indeed, now I know that you all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, will see my face no more. And we'll pick it up in verse 26 in just a minute. Let's recap a couple of things that we are sure about what is happening here. We know he's got this personal race that he's kind of running, and he's running in his lane, doing what he's supposed to be, what he believes he's supposed to be doing as led by the Lord. And he says, one, we talked about for a second a little bit about what's not talked about, and that's what is deemed as successful. And so he's kind of listing off other things that are really successful. Again, we've got some things in our minds that, yeah, we want to see God do whatever God wants to do, right? We want to see friends and people we know, we care about, have a personal relationship with the Lord, right? Eternity is a long time, and the value added to our lives presently is untold, right? We want that. We would desire that. And that's an awesome goal, but the goal isn't numerics or bigger budgets. That's not the goal. That's things that God does as a byproduct of our obedience to Him, but that's not our goal. And that's really important. Because if you make that the goal, you might as well just let's hang a business title on it and just call it a business and get God out of it. You know, why stain God in the mix? Because God can do how He wants to do. This is what He says is actually really successful. And He says, He talks about life and character. So He says, what manner I always lived among you. So He's talking about His lifestyle and His character. And so He's saying, you're familiar with that. So isn't that something that we would say that should be both public and private life should be in line with what we're speaking about and what we believe to be true? Now, I know we all fail. We fail. I get it. But there's an out on that too when we fail. You know, we make mistakes. We don't always say and do all the right, exact right things, right? So what do? That's why 1 John 1:9 is in your Bible and you should all have it memorized. Somebody's got to remember it. 1 John 1:9. Yep, exactly. And to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. I mean, you know, this is something that, you know, we need to know that. That because what happens if you fail? You're either going to go one of two ways. You're going to go into, and you start excusing it. And now you go into not only excusing failure, you know, but, and I'm talking about just where we miss God's objective. We missed what we know God would have had us say or do. We didn't do what would be pleasing to God. We know what the Bible says, but we did something different, and that's displeasing to God. The Bible calls that sin. So it's just, and sin, really, what does that mean? It's an old English archery term, actually. And it just means you missed the mark. You're a sinner, you know? You can't shoot your bow and arrow worth of beans. You're no good. You're a sinner, you know? That's where that all came from. You know, so, but, you know, now nobody even wants you to use the word sin, you know, but it just means you missed the mark. The goal and objective is Jesus Christ, and He's perfect, and so we can't live up to that. So what do we need? We need forgiveness. We need understanding from God. It's not super complicated in that sense. But the life and character, what do? We fall back on the Lord, and we begin to follow the Lord. But life and character is important. The idea is that as we go along, because He's leaving them with these thoughts, right? He goes, you know how I rolled. That's basically what He's saying. How I lived, how I handled myself among you. You know how I handled myself. He says, you know that that's what it's supposed to be focused on. That it would be matching what we're teaching, what we're speaking about. And when we fail, we know that happens. We have this advocate, Jesus, who's faithful and just to forgive us. As we confess and agree with God's word, confession isn't just saying, I'm sorry, right? Confession is agreeing that what God says is right and what I'm thinking is wrong when we err. You'll find that it's a real dangerous spot. If you find yourself, and we've all found ourselves, don't deceive yourself. We all do this, but it's important when we do this to catch ourselves and to stop and rethink. And this is, we have a tendency to try to explain and then justify why we said or did what we said or did. I would zip it right there. As soon as I find my brain even going there, I just, whoa, I gotta slow her down because something's gonna go south right then. Because there is no justification for our error. Jesus justifies us through forgiveness. Through acceptance of what He's done for us on the cross. But for me, there's no excuse. I'm not saying you can't have a reasonable conversation or something and explain something of how this went down, but you still have to own it, right? We don't live in a world that takes responsibility for our actions. We just don't live in that world right now. Some of us grew up in that world, but that world is not very prevalent today. Some of us dinosaurs grew up in that world. Some of our parents held us to that a little bit more than others, but life and character. So I would want to be drawing closer and meeting that goal more than going backwards the other way each day. Does that make sense? I would want to be heading toward that, you know? So from coming from a job site mentality, this is many years ago, not that many, but many years ago, I thought, I spoke profanity regularly. I mean, that was just moment by moment profanity. I didn't think anything of it. I wasn't following God. And then when I started following God, I realized, oh, I shouldn't be talking like that anymore. I sensed I shouldn't be inside myself. I sensed that because God was activated and present in my heart and life. I sensed I shouldn't be. But it would come out and I think, oh my gosh, I gotta stop talking like that. But then I realized, okay, now God's helping me stop talking like that, but I found I'm still thinking like this. So I've got, and I know I've read my Bible enough to know that, wow, even if you're thinking it, it's still a missed mark. You know, it's still sin in that sense. And so I thought, oh man, this is really horrible, you know? Cause now I'm still thinking this. But what I have found over time, it does diminish. It is hopeful. It diminishes. It doesn't entirely go away, which keeps us humble, but it does diminish, both coming out or thinking. It diminishes. I'm suggesting that maybe there would be a diminishing rather than an acceleration, right? Life and character. We got that. Servants, we understand, you know, he reminds them serving. He says the objective, okay, is not to create a elitist, you know, mentality, right? That's not what Christianity is about. No matter what your role is within the body of Christ, no matter what you do, God isn't trying to create an elitist role. He's not trying to create rock stars. God's not trying to do that. Why? Because our objective is to always keep the main thing as Christians. And what's the main thing? Yep. So, is it you? Are you the main thing? Or is Jesus the main thing? That's the battle zone, right? And so, servants are always subject to their masters. And leaders in Christianity, true biblical Christianity, should be willing to do whatever God asks, you know, whatever it is. Now, this wars against, now, we have this entitlement mentality that floats around, right? And it wars against that. Because the entitlement is, this is deeply ingrained into the fabric of our culture now. And it's the exact opposite of what the Bible teaches. But the danger is that the church now starts to mimic what the world is okaying. And the reason it happens is because we walk around this planet too, right? We're following Jesus, but we walk around this planet too. So these ideas have to be reconciled. And the idea is that we're a servant, and the servant is always subject to the master, and that the master is to be the central focus. So the Lord is to be the top focus in this, not us. So you don't want to draw, when you're talking to somebody about who God's, you don't want to be drawing them to how you've had all this great success and how it's gone so good for you, when all it really does is, no, that's not really true. You left yourself. It didn't go that well. It never goes that well. I mean, some people have great willpower. I'm not one of those people, but some people have great willpower, you know, and I salute you. You know what I mean? But some of the rest of us don't have that. So where does that leave some of the rest of us? If somebody's telling me about their Christian experience, and as they're telling me about their Christian experience, how they stopped doing this and stopped doing that, and I'm looking, I'm going, man, that is sweet. That is awesome. I'm so glad it worked for you, but I've got no hope because I know me, you know? So now flip that over though and look at it. If you look at it and project it this way, because this is the honest truth, is that it was God's grace, his unmerited love and favor, that delivered you, delivered me, that helped us. And now all of a sudden, and I struggle, I'm weak, I need help, and now, because everybody says, oh, well, that's just a crutch. Yes, Jesus is a crutch. And you know what? So was getting stoned when I used to get high. That was a crutch too. And you know what? So was drinking myself into oblivion. That was a crutch too. So I guess choose your crutch. I remember talking with a friend of mine. He told me, and I've told you this before, but he told me about, he's a real super intelligent guy. And he was into this whole astronaut theory thing. And he was talking with me all about it. And I go, dude, I just, you know, that's just way out there for me, literally way out there for me on a lot of levels. And I just go, you know, that's neat, but I just kept giving him the simple gospel message from the Bible, you know? And he goes, and it was such a great thing to have what the trigger that tripped for me on it was he just kept talking about it. He says, well, you know, I just wish I want to believe what you believe. Cause it really does make good sense. I want to believe. I just don't have the faith. And I said, now, after I thought about it while we were talking, I said, no, you know what, man? That's not really true. You do have faith. It's what you're putting your faith in. So this is the idea of the crutch thing. Really, it's what you're leaning on. Everybody leans on something. Oh, I trust my own intellect. And okay. And when you stand before God, when it's all said and done, you breathe your last on this side and you exhale and you inhale in eternity and you stand before God, I guess you can explain that. I'm not going to want to explain that. Well, I trusted me. I've got a keen intellect and I'm not going to be around for that. That doesn't work with God, you know, because God's God. God's a creator of all things, and we know that to be true. So when you think through, you got to think through some of these things and wrestle with them a little bit and work through them. It's important. It's worthwhile. But he said, hey, the main thing is serving, you know, as far as how you live, and then serving, and then making sure you're serving, that you're serving the Lord. And then what does he talk about? He talks about humility. How important, again, these are not really overly embraced character aspects in our society, are they? It's you need to be assertive. You need to be aggressive. Oh, okay. I get some of that, you know. But on the same token, when it comes to do you want to share some of the deep hurts and struggles you have with someone that's full of themselves, prideful, and arrogant? Think about it though. Why? They're just not trustworthy with that kind of thing. They're harsh usually. They're all about themselves. They're not usually really good listeners. I'm grabbing this stuff randomly, but all of what I just said is true. Right? What is the preference? We would find someone that's more of a humble nature, that we find would be trustworthy, that is going to give us good, helpful insight, that actually is going to listen to what we're saying. So humility, he then puts in here as something that's pretty important in this character of Christian leaders and something that's of value, something that really matters. Humility, very, very important. The focus again, based on humility, is God's grace, right? It's all goes back to what God did and how God did it, not about how much we can memorize of scripture or any, cause that can end up, I'm all for scripture memory, okay? I'm all for it, but that can also end up prideful. You know? It doesn't make you a better Christian cause you can memorize scripture. What makes you a solid believer is just walking with the Lord in humility. That would be of much greater value. I guarantee it. Grace really allows for that. You remember in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 26 through 31, when you had note that and maybe reread it later, but I recited some of that while we were praying about, you know, that God takes the base things of this world. God takes the foolish things of this world. He wants to confound the wise. He wants to reveal who he is through anybody and everybody, regular people like us. Then I thought this was interesting. He talks about tears and trials that he talks about here, with many tears and trials which happened to me by the plotting. And we know that things happened to him, but you know what else? Think of the interaction he had with so many people and the things that he saw and that he was aware of. There's a lot of hurts this side of eternity. A lot of wounds that happen this side of eternity, right? And if you're going to be a believer who is humble, a believer who is, you know, used by God, somebody, if you're going to be that kind of believer, then people are going to share and talk with you. And when they share and talk with you, you have to know how to house that, right? Like when people share with me things that's going on in their life, I mean, I feel that, you know, I sense that. I sense the wound. I sense the failure. I get it. I've been wounded. I fail. You know, I'm with you. You know what I mean? Like when I'm talking with you. But you know what's so important? Yeah, you carry those things with you, but I'm so thankful I've got Jesus that I can cast my care. I can just cast that stuff back onto Jesus. You know, I could never carry what, man, only God can carry all that stuff. But he's saying, hey, I know he carries those things. You know, those are tears. Those are real. You know, remember how he says, you know, weep with those who weep and rejoice with those who rejoice. You know, that's all very real. With many tears and trials, you know, these things happened. And he says, but I held back nothing. Isn't that great? That was helpful. He didn't, you know, he shared what's truthful. Just like we're doing now. We're just talking through what really matters. It's helpful. And proclaimed and taught. He was very clear about not only proclamation, but teaching. And he did it wherever he had opportunity to do that. And what was the message was repentance toward God and faith toward Lord Jesus. Remember, we talked quite a bit in our last time about just the significance of running that race and staying in that race and how to stay in that race. Chains and tribulations, no matter what was coming, none of these things moved him. He stayed on course. He stayed on track. Then we pick it up. Because of all of that, he says, therefore, in verse 26, he says, because of all that, I testify to you this day, I am innocent of the blood of all men. That's kind of a wild statement, isn't it? I'm innocent of the blood of all men. Well, he's just talking about what would happen if you didn't give warning. When you read in Ezekiel, the watchman on the wall was to take care for the city, let's say. And this is what they did. And if there's an enemy attack coming and you sees it and just goes, wow, looks like some enemies, you know, somebody's going to attack or something, huh? You know, and he doesn't say anything. Well, one, he's a crummy watchman, right? You know, and then the people that get hurt and die and all that, it's on him. He didn't give any kind of warning, right? So Paul's saying, hey, I did not tell you what you needed to know or needed to hear. I was honest. I was truthful. I was forthright with this. He says, I testify to you this day that I'm innocent of the blood of all men. And why? Because I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. He says, I went and gave you all of what I know from God's word. And think of what we end up having. A good portion, the vast majority of the New Testament was written by Paul the Apostle. You know? So, you know, we have a lot of information. He didn't withhold what he was entrusted with. Think of the times of what you know as a follower of Jesus Christ and what you don't say sometimes. And, you know, I just think for me, I want to be upfront and honest with people about it. I have not shunned. Read in your margin notes, it says, avoided declaring. We live in a world that's trying to push us into a corner. Please avoid declaring. You know, a lot of workplaces, you can't leave your Bible on your desk. Thank God for iPhones, huh? Huh? And tablets? What are they going to do? Scrub your iPhone of your apps? You know, I don't know. Maybe. I have not shunned to declare. I have not avoided declaring. I have not avoided that. I've told you. And this is why, you know, we really teach through the whole Bible. This is one of the verses. Not the only one, but one of the verses why we do that. It's because we want to make sure people know what the Bible says about God and what God says through the Bible about you and about me. It's safe. Therefore, take heed to yourselves, he says, and to all the flock. Did you notice what he says first? Because of that, you've got the counsel, you've heard the word of God, you know the truth, you've been a recipient of these things, I've shared all these things with you, and then what does he say? He doesn't say take heed to the flock and then to yourselves. Why? Well, I thought others should really come first, and shouldn't we be concerned? Yeah, but look, if he says take heed to yourselves, he said if you're not keeping your life in check, what a value do you have to say to somebody else? That's the real reality. There's not going to be any power in it at all. It's just empty. It's just words. But when you have this taking heed to yourselves, which is, and I would even say for us, we could kind of look at it as like, okay, what's really, you know, you can tell me whatever you want, but between you and God, that's what matters. What is your devotional life like? You could tell me, I read 10 chapters a day. That's awesome. Good for you. Tell me about it. Well, I read 10 chapters a day. I heard you. Tell me about it. Well, I just told you about it. I read 10 chapters. A lot of times people read a lot, but there's zero retention. Or it's just informational book report documentation information. That's fine and dandy, but it's, devotions are a little different than just your Bible reading. Sometimes you call it a quiet time. Sometimes we go, whatever you want to call. I hang out with Jesus during this period of time during the day. Well, I don't care. Whatever you want to say, however you want to term it. I'm just talking about the concept of getting some hang time with the Lord. Okay? And what does that look like? Because that is going to directly affect your interaction with other people. Right? A lot of times we wonder what is going on this plane. Our interaction with other people. And most of the time, you can source it back to a not good vertical thing going on between you and the Lord. It's kind of interesting. It goes south this way, you know, on the human plane, because we're not going good this way with a vertical plane. And we know it inside of, deep down we know it, but a lot of times human pride is just a tough thing. It gets in there and we just don't want to just yield to that. But it's a simple truth. Remember? Key things we learned in Acts 2:42, prayer, fellowship, the word of God, and partaking of communion. Those are four key elements. It's like the four legs on a chair or a table. You cut one off, and it's pretty wobbly. You cut two off, it's super unstable. Right? You're going to see, but either way, any one of those is missing. You just start wobbling, you know, like the top you used to spin when you're a kid, you know, spin that top and then spin it around. And then, you know, it just starts wobbling, you know, because it starts losing momentum. Well, you lose momentum. I lose momentum. We're not spending time with the Lord. Take heed to yourselves and then to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made. And who made you an overseer? If you've got a family, then you are part of the overseeing of that family. And the Holy Spirit has entrusted that to you. He's made us overseers and to shepherd the church. And I like how he's used this word elder. He's used, you know, the overseer aspect, and he's used the word shepherd. And we were talking about this recently at one of our staff discussions, and some of these things kind of came up because of a book we were reading. And I was telling him, well, elder is really the character of the person. Elder is the character of the person. Who that person is. You know, as the nature of what God's doing, that is a maturity about him and so on. It's the character of the person. That's what the elder, because elder, overseer, and shepherd are interchangeable in the scriptures as far as the Greek words go, right? It is interchangeable. We've got it stated even in this for us, so it makes it a little more simple. But overseer then is the role. It's what you do within that role, right? So you're overseeing, you're responsible to the Lord for certain things that God's entrusted to you, whatever that might be. So you are an overseer, and shepherd is the method. So shepherd is like the pastoring or the caring, the similar word, shepherd and pastor. Shepherd is what the feeding and tending and caring for others. It's the method by which it does. So the method, the man, and you see how it plays out here and that role that they have in being an overseer. He says, he has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God. And I like this, which he purchased with his own blood. I think, you know, again, the significance of that is that we as individuals belong to him, and we were purchased by his sacrificial death on the cross. Each one of us were purchased that way. So when we talk about, you know, we call, you know, this is church home for a lot of us, so we call this our church. And I understand that. But this is his church. This is his property. This is his stuff. All this is his, and we're his. And so I really believe that. I really think that way about it. And I've lived this out where I've, you know, planted churches and we've had properties and everything. And I've left it to a young Timothy guy that was with me, you know. It's not mine. It belongs to the Lord. I'm just a elder, overseer, shepherd. You know, that's all I am. I'm just basically a caretaker of the stuff for a period of time. But we all are the sheep of his hand. We all belong to him. And I find that is something, again, that is not really always what is being built out. A lot of times what's built out is stuff for people to see. You notice the thread with this, how this is so focused on something so different than what our Western mindset is focused on when we talk about church, or we talk about Christianity, or we talk about organized gatherings of Christians. You know, it's so focused on God being the central thing, and that this belongs to God, and that this is God's thing, and this is, we're God's people. It's so focused on that. For I know this, that after my departure, he says, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. The focus of what he was telling them about good doctrine, which is basically doctrine, is like a big word for just teaching, really. Instruction is what it really means or is. And he's just saying here, man, stay on course with that. I watch so many times, and there's, you know, there's nothing I can do ever but to give out a biblical warning, a word of caution or something, because I have no charge over, you know, a person's decision in what they choose to do. But I watch and I see times where relationships begin to develop, and then the relationship, as it develops, it's not woven into really the fabric of what God's doing, and someone ends up trying to pull someone away from what God's doing. And it's a dangerous, dangerous thing. Can you imagine being found that you're fighting against God, or that you're pulling people away from the things of the Lord? Can you imagine that? I can't even imagine. I watch, you know, men and women who are single, and then all of a sudden somebody, you know, kind of starts coming around the church, and then all of a sudden they start hanging out, and then all of a sudden, and they're here, and then all of a sudden they're not hanging out here, and then all of a sudden they don't even attend here anymore. And there's all kinds of reasons, you know, that you come up with. But someone was content. Someone was doing well. Someone was doing good in their growth as a believer and stuff. And then something happened. I don't find that to be godly. You see what I'm saying? When someone pulls, uproots someone from where they are and then tries to do something different. And I see this stuff all the time. Or even worse than that is something happens and it pulls them completely back into the world and away from God entirely. So they were just posers. They weren't really following the Lord. They weren't really serious about God. They were just trying to connect with somebody. I see this stuff all the time. That's why, anyway, I got a lot of views on that stuff, but it's really a word of caution to that. Because everything we've read, these aren't my words, these are just God's words. This is what they did at their first pastor's conference that they had, the first pastor's gathering, right? And what did they talk about? They talked about the preeminence of Jesus. They talked about serving, but keeping our focus serving the Lord, not just serving people. It said serving the Lord. Serving, yes, that involves serving God's people, yes, but it's serving the Lord. And in so doing, we're serving God's flock as well, God's people. Yes, that's right. If we lose sight of that, then you're going to end up trying to be a people pleaser. And that's a drag too. You know? So the focus, as we read through this is all God's words and how important it is that we keep the focus, the main thing. I take all of this and I would take that and I'd squeeze it down in the microcosm of our individual lives, our individual homes, how we live. I just take all that thought and just squeeze it down into that. And say, okay, am I encouraging people in their walk with the Lord? The people I work with, the people that are in my own home. Am I really a focused encourager of the things of God? Or what is my focus? Because all that stuff can squeeze down into our own lives personally, you know? What do we do to facilitate making sure that we're spending time in the Word together and praying together and talking about things together, you know? You have to make that happen. You know, that's not something that's just poof and it's magical, right? It's something that there's effort involved. Do I try and do things and say things to encourage Lo and I to go and do other things than the things that God's called us to in ministry? I've got a myriad of interests, I assure you. But I have one master passion. And it's not because I've got a business card. I care less. I'm telling you, I'd be sitting down by a creek somewhere talking about Jesus. I'd be out on a truck stop somewhere talking about Jesus. I'd be out on a job site talking about Jesus, and I've done all the above. I'd be sitting in a park somewhere talking about Jesus. I don't care. Because I've got a master passion. You see, and that has nothing to do with the pastorate. I'm talking about just, that's me as a Christian. That's us as Christians. Just simple followers of God. This is what he's talking about. He's saying, stay on that track. Are we drawing people closer to the things of the Lord? Or is it a distraction? Think about it. Man, I've watched this with not stable or unbelieving spouses. I'm giving you examples. The gal's trying to come to church. Getting the kids ready, trying to come to church. But hey, man, what she wants, she wants time with her spouse. She wants time with her husband, right? She wants that time. That's a desire and a need. Rightly so. I don't disagree with that. But then what happens? What happens is all of a sudden the husband says, hey, you know, it's Sunday morning. Let's go have breakfast together. Let's go out to breakfast. And you know what flushed right down the toilet? Going to church. I'd tell anybody no. I'll tell you straight up. I can't afford not to be around you. I can't afford not to be around God. I can't afford that. Because I know who I am apart from God. I need to be nourished and encouraged and to be around other brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. And you know what? I am so thankful my sons ended up with that kind of experience. I'm on the back side of this. Lo and I are on the back side of this. This is something we've lived out. This isn't something we just talked about. This is something we've lived out. And I am so thankful that those choices were made. And that we told them, yeah, you know, certain functions and certain activities weren't the priority. And we told them, no, that's not a priority. And it was tough sometimes. You can talk to them about it. It was tough. It wasn't always easy. The reason I'm saying this is because we can be either a distraction, an asset, or we can become a direct debit in the kingdom. Your eternity is secure in Jesus Christ. You're saved. But what are you doing of value? You see what I'm saying? How do you add value to it? To others, you know? These are challenging exhortations, but it's things that we need to think through because they're really where we live and how we live, you know? To my neighbors, to my friends, am I adding value? Is this, am I showing them Jesus? You know? Real things to think about, real things to contemplate and think through. Man, and then it wasn't long that became the general idea was, yeah, we're just gonna go, that's what we do on Sunday mornings, the family, we go have breakfast, and church is out the window completely. Done. Don't see him around anymore. Not walking with God anymore. Everybody's just slipped back into the world. It's just business as usual, man. Does anybody here want? I don't want that. I don't want business as usual like it was. It was horrible. It was horrible. Who would want that? So, man, the greatest thing we can do is just keep our eyes on the Lord. Failure's going to happen. That's okay. Keep moving. Scrape it off your shoes and keep going. Just keep going, keep going, keep going, keep going. Get on the trail, stay on the trail. Yeah, but I took this bad detour. Oh, yeah, I know. I've been on bad detours too. Just, that's okay. Get back up on the trail and let's keep going. Keep going. It's so important. Just keep going. Father, thank you so much that you are the one that keeps us going. That we can fix our eyes on you and follow you with our whole being. And so, Lord, that's what we want to do. I pray that these simple little exhortations would challenge us. Man, I want to be an asset in the kingdom. I don't want to be a debit. I don't want to be a distraction. I want to be someone who's just pointing people directly to the source, and that's you. Lord, we have so many wonderful opportunities to encourage people around us in this kind of journey, in what really matters. And so, Lord, would you help us to do just that? Lord, I pray for each of my brothers and sisters that you would encourage them, strengthen them. And I pray for their just hearts to be open to hear what you would be speaking. And that, Lord, we'd be challenged to think about who you are and what you're about and what you want to do in our lives. We ask all this in Jesus' name.